Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We have just sung Faith is the Victory, and if you know Daniel chapter 3 at all, you may know why we sang that song and what the theme of this evening's message is going to be. It's going to be on faith, and the faith has the victory. It is amazing sometimes the difficulties that come across our paths. It is tough at times to handle some of those difficulties. And sometimes Christians will think that they are special and difficult, special in the way that difficulties come across their paths. They'll think that because certain things are happening to them, that's showing that they're a Christian. When in fact, that's not necessarily the case. You see, death comes to all men. The difficulties come upon all men. Sickness, some financial things don't work out, kids behaving well or not behaving well, friends abandoning, things of that nature, they happen to all men. The rain happens to all men. These things are common to man, common to a lot of man. What the difference is how they're handled. If there's that common phrase, it's not how many times you get knocked down, it's how you get back up again. Well, for the Christian, it's not necessarily getting back up again, it's how you go through it. How do you deal with those difficult circumstances? How do you deal with the death of a loved one? With co-workers or bosses that are not kind or not nice? How do you handle those things? We want victory. We want to have peace in our lives and know that God is for us. Well, how do you have those things? How are those things possible? Is it like the Catholics used to say for so many centuries, that it's a physical peace, that if the law of God is spread abroad in the physical sense, then peace will be throughout the land and all the people will be well and spiritual things will follow? No, that's not the victory that Jesus Christ talks about. That's not the victory that the Bible talks about. Not even when the people of God are oppressed. Oppressed physically as well as spiritually, does he talk about a physical victory? It's all about the spiritual victory. And even here in Daniel, think about the situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in. They're in a foreign land. They're in a foreign nation. And they weren't taken there because it was their choice. They were taken as slaves. And they were bound and they were captured. And they were taken to this land and forced to live there. It would have been natural to want a physical victory. But you never see that out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You don't see that out of Daniel. You see them serving God. You see them worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And because of that, they had a spiritual victory. Because of that, God took care of them through those difficulties. And that's what we want to look at tonight. What does victory look like? What does victory look like for a Christian? And can a non-Christian have victory? So, you look at Daniel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. We're not going to go through and read each of those verses since we had them in our scripture reading already. But you think about these things. Here is Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. If you remember chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had this great dream of this great statue. And this statue was going to be about the kingdoms of the earth that were going to come. And Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head. He was the first great kingdom. He was the golden head of this great statue that he had in this dream. Well, then in Daniel chapter 3, you find that Nebuchadnezzar has made this great statue. It's most likely the same image that he had in his dream. But instead of just Nebuchadnezzar being the golden head, he's made this great statue and told everyone to worship it. He's made a decree throughout the land that everyone that is nearby needs to come to worship this statue, this image that he has made. And if when the music is played, people don't fall down and worship, then they'll be cast into the fiery furnace. They'll be killed because they haven't obeyed the king and his command. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought a lot of himself. And even the dream that he had in Daniel chapter 2 kind of even made his head bigger. If you can use that sense, that he got even grander thoughts about who he was. And so he made this image and felt, everybody needs to worship the image that I set up, because that's how great I am. And so that's what he did. He calls everyone together and they play the music. And when the music is played, the city of Babylon falls down to worship in front of this image. Well, as we know, not everybody worshipped. There were three standouts. We're going to have to guess that Daniel wasn't in Babylon at the time, that he was off on some duty for the king, because he's not even talked about in Daniel chapter 3. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I always like to call them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, because those are their Hebrew names. But the Bible calls them here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not boys. They're not like my children are, 5, 6, and 8. They're probably not even early teenagers. They're probably late teens or early 20s at this point. And here they are. They're in Babylon. Their family isn't around. And here they are. They've got responsibility in Babylon. And the king says, everyone bow down to worship my golden image. And the music is played and they don't bow down and worship. They go against the king's command. And this is something that we need to remember if you are a Christian, that yes, first you should absolutely follow the law of the land. Except when the law of the land contramands or goes against the law of God. The law of God is first. The law of God is foremost. You follow God's law. And you follow man's law. And you don't break man's law just for the sake of breaking man's law. You give to the government its due, its taxes, its burdens. So they don't worship the image. And there's others that see it and they've been watching because they know what the Jews were like. They knew what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like. And so they're watching them. And they see them not worship. And so they go to the king and they say, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you made this command. Everyone's supposed to worship, but these men are not doing it. These men that you've appointed over the province, they're not following what you've said. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them. He's upset. He's angry. He's being made a laughingstock because this is the first day. You know, sometimes when someone makes a command, at first everyone listens. But as time goes on, people start to slack off a little bit. They don't listen as well. You know, the first time I tell my kids to do something that they've never done before, they might listen because they're interested. Then it might slack off a little bit because they're like, oh, that's just Daddy-O speaking. Hopefully that changes over time and they obey the voice of their father and their mother. But here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't even listen the first time. They didn't even say to the king, you know, we'll do it once or twice. But then we'll be able to go back and not worship anymore because the king will get tired of it. No, they didn't do it when the first commandment was given. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them in verse 13 and says, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. He's upset. He's angry because he's being made a laughingstock in front of all the people. The whole province of Babylon has been gathered together and these three men aren't listening. They're not worshiping. And he says to them, now, I've set this image up. Don't you worship my image? And he says, now I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to make the music play again. And if you bow down and worship when I make the music play a second time, everything will be fine. You won't have to worry about it. I won't hold it against you. But if not, then things are going to go bad for you. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? That's a fascinating phrase because now he's not just calling into question Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's calling into question Jehovah. He's calling into question their God. Saying, is he powerful enough to deliver you from my hand? I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm the head of the statue. I should be powerful. And so he says that at the end of verse 15. You shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? It's fascinating what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer. You look at this in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, it's fascinating. That may be hard language to understand sometimes, but it's beautiful language. What they're saying is, we're not going to beat around the bush. We're not going to tiptoe and try and be delicate in the way we answer you. We're going to tell you boldly exactly why we're not going to worship your image. We're not going to hold it back. We're not going to pull any punches. We're going to be blunt. We're going to be honest. And he says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now that's a fascinating answer. They say to the king, king, our God can deliver us. He's able to. And if he wants to, he will. He'll take us out of your hand. But if not, if he chooses not to, that doesn't mean he's not able. It just means he didn't choose to. We're still not going to worship your image. We're still not going to bow down to worship what you've set up. We're still going to worship him. Because that's where our faith is. That's who we follow. You see, God doesn't always change our circumstances. God didn't change Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's circumstances. They were still thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. They were still let up. It had been heated 7 times hotter, and they're still let up and thrown in. The men that carried them up were killed by the heat of it. So imagine what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thinking. But their faith didn't waver, did it? They trusted God. You see, their answer to Nebuchadnezzar says it's fascinating in the sense that they're trusting God no matter what, and that no matter what, God will deliver them out of the hand of the king. If God saves them out of the fiery furnace, then he has delivered them. If they're thrown into the fiery furnace and they die, God has delivered them. They're no longer in the hands of the king. They're no longer bound by him. They're no longer under his sway. They're now with God. They're now in heaven with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So no matter what happens, no matter what the king does, if he succeeds in killing them, God has still delivered them. If God delivers them physically, well, then all's well. So no matter what the situation is, God is in control. Well, as you can imagine, just as when sometimes my kids might answer me in that way, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was furious. If it was possible, he got angrier than he was before. And the Bible actually says that his visage was changed. He became so angry, his face was contorted in rage. And he said, they're not going to just be thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. Heat it 7 times greater. Make it so hot that the mighty men that he calls, they're killed when they're throwing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're bound. They're everything together. And they're thrown in. They're thrown into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's amazed. He's amazed at what he sees. Because he doesn't see 3 men fall in and die and be burned up. He sees 3 men fall in, and then suddenly there's 4 men walking around. They're no longer bound. They're no longer trapped in these cords that have been bound around them. And they're walking with the fourth. And the fourth, it says in verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's someone that Nebuchadnezzar has never even seen. And yet he recognizes that fourth one is someone different. This is someone special. This is who is taking care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar, well, you can think, well, he's been made a fool of. But he's actually humbled them. And so he calls them out. He actually gets up, goes over towards the furnace, and yells for them to come out of the midst of the furnace. Interestingly enough, he doesn't ask for the fourth one to come out. He just asks for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come forth out of the furnace. And they come out. Now, what's fascinating is when, you know, I love bonfires. I love to have a fire in the backyard, and hopefully soon in the house that we'll have a couple of fireplaces. One of the things about a wood fire is you will always get a smell from it. The same thing happens from a coal fire, from what I understand. Now, a gas fire, I guess they don't give smells off very much, but the wood fire and any fuel that you're going to burn, like coal or wood or anything else, is going to give a smell. And when you have a bonfire, we had so many back in Kentucky, my clothes would always have the smell of the fire. They'd always have that scent to them because of the smoke, because of what took place. But listen to what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 27, "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them." The smell of the fire hadn't even gotten upon them. God had protected them so much from the fire that not even the smell could have a hold upon their clothing. That's what God had done for them. He delivered them. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized it. He says so. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God." They changed the king's word. God changed the king's word. He changed it around. He made it of none effect. That image was no longer going to be worshipped in the province of Babylon. It wasn't going to happen. So, when you think about this, when did they have victory? When did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have victory in this circumstance? Was it when they walked out of the fire? Was that when they had victory? Well, in a sense, you could say yes, they had victory in their circumstances. Their circumstances worked out in a positive physical way. But no, they didn't have victory then. They had victory before they were ever cast in. Before they were ever bound, they had victory. When they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Right then and there, they had victory. They had peace. They had peace that Nebuchadnezzar, in all his wrath and fury, could not understand. They couldn't get it. He couldn't understand it. They knew that God was for them. What did it matter that what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do? If God so chose, he could give them a physical victory. And if not, then they would have a spiritual victory because they would be with him. So right there, in that situation, they had victory before anything ever happened to them. That was their victory. Why? Because of their faith. Because of their trust in God. Now, it's a special thing to remember that it's not faith in your faith. They didn't have faith that they had faith. They weren't trusting that they had faith and said, "Well, our faith is going to save us." No, they were trusting God. God saved them. God gave them the victory. But that's when it happened. There before the circumstances ever changed. You know, over in Matthew chapter 14, here's a similar circumstance. This is the circumstance where Jesus comes walking in the water. Walking on the water. Excuse me. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, when this story is heard, Elijah and Isaiah, when this story is heard frequently, people will focus on the fact where Jesus says, O ye of little faith, speaking to Peter. And they'll say, Peter had little faith. He only had a little bit. But see, I think that's a mistake. to say that. Because Jesus can say that, but I can't say that. I don't know Peter's heart. I don't know Peter's heart in this circumstance. And how can I say that it was little faith, even though Jesus said it? Because in Jesus' eyes, it might be little faith, but in comparison, it may be five times the amount of faith that I've had, or anyone else that I've ever known has had. Because you see, Peter did something that no other man other than Jesus Christ has ever done. How many people have walked on water? Not one, but two. Two have walked on water. Jesus and Peter. See, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you. Ask me to come out to you." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter, the one person out of all the disciples, got out of the boat, put his feet on the water, and started walking to Jesus. He walked on the water. Now, absolutely, when the wind started blowing harder, he got distracted. He looked away from the Lord and looked at the waves, and he started to sink. But he still had faith because he said, "Lord, save me. Lord, help me." And Jesus did, lifted him right out of the water. And then they walked back together on the water to the boat. So if anyone ever asks you, is it possible for man to walk on water? Yes, there's been two examples. Jesus and Peter. You see, Peter had the same victory that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. When was Peter's victory? When he put his feet on the water and started to walk to Jesus? Or when Jesus picked him out of the water and they walked back together? It wasn't either place. It was when he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you." That's when he had victory. That's when he had faith. Because he trusted Jesus. He trusted that Jesus would help him walk across the water. That he had the power to do it. Peter didn't have the power. Jesus had the power. Peter had the victory right when he said to the Lord, "Bid me come unto thee." I can't imagine what that would have been like. I don't think I would have said, "Bid me come unto thee and let me walk on the water with you." So don't cry out and say Peter had little faith, because that's what Jesus said. He's the Lord. He knows the heart better than we do. In my eyes, Peter had great faith. He got out of the boat. He walked on the water. He walked on the water. He walked to the Lord. He walked back with the Lord. That's amazing. That's amazing. Would you have done it? Would you have been able to get out of the boat, plant your feet firmly on the water, and walk to the Lord? It's a funny statement to say, plant your feet firmly on the water. That's what Peter did. He had faith. The Lord helped him walk. He had faith and the Lord raised him up out of the water. Because even in that circumstance where he starts to go down, he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Knowing that Jesus could do it. Trusting his Savior. Peter had that victory. And did he have victory in the circumstance? Sure he did. But the victory was way before the circumstance took place. So when he said, "Let me come unto thee." And then you think of Stephen. Stephen is an amazing character. Stephen is on the scene for such a short space of time. He really is. Stephen is chosen as one of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And Stephen is full of faith. He's full of faith and power. And all who looked on it thought they were looking on the face of an angel. All who looked at Stephen said, "He's an angel. He's an angel walking around as a man." That's the faith that Stephen had. So he preached. He preached a sermon. He preached specifically against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders of the day. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. He says, when they had heard these things, this is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He's speaking and he's speaking against their sin. And they're upset. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now see, Stephen, in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had victory. Now the circumstances were different, weren't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through their circumstance and came out the other end. They went through the storm, when they went through the fire. Didn't take them out of the fire, they had to go through it. Now Stephen, he had victory. He had faith just like those three men. He had faith just like Peter. And he had victory just like them, but his circumstances ended differently. See, he had victory that Jesus was in control. That no matter what the Pharisees did, no matter what the Sanhedrin did, Jesus was for him. And that even though those men gnashed their teeth on him, rushed on him, carried him out of the city, and started throwing stones at him, Peter trusted Christ to the point that he was full of the Holy Ghost and saw the heavens open and saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And he asked Jesus to forgive these men. And then he died. He died, and his victory was still secure because he was then with Jesus in that heaven that he had just seen. And even during the midst of that, Jesus answered his prayer. He says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And you notice, they had laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul became the great persecutor of the church. And then the Lord saved him. The Lord forgave him. Even forgave him for the sin that he was part of in the stoning of Stephen. You see, faith is the victory. The victory isn't the circumstances. The victory isn't the outcome of the trial. You can still have victory in the midst of a trial, even though the trial ends in a way that doesn't seem very good to you. The victory is in the faith. And not just that you have faith in something, you have to have it in the right person. You have to have it in the right place. You have to have it in Jesus Christ. That's where faith has to be placed. You don't have faith that you have faith. You don't trust your faith. Say, I was saved when I was 3. I was saved when I was 7. I was saved when I was 8. I was baptized. I walked down the aisle. I did this. I did that. I'm okay. Once saved, always saved. That works. You know, once saved, always saved is absolutely true. But saving faith is a faith that keeps going on each and every day. It's trusting Christ every day for all things that He does. In all things, through all things. That's the victory. That's the victory that comes through faith. You know, it's not going to save you from death. Your faith won't save you from death. All men die. Every one of them. Every one of us. Unless the Lord returns, we'll die. The only two exceptions are Enoch and Elijah. Those are the only two exceptions. I don't think that the Lord is planning on making another exception. That's going to be it. We're all going to die unless He returns. So what happens? It's the manner of things. Do you have faith? That's where the victory is. Not if you're not going to die. We're all going to die someday, some way, somehow. Stephen died. Eventually Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego died. Eventually Peter died. That's not the issue. The issue is your faith. The issue is the victory. You think of those in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11. They all died. Most of them died without seeing the end. But they saw it spiritually, and they kept looking for it, kept striving towards it, kept trusting that God was going to deliver it. They've gotten that deliverance. They're with Him now. But see, that's the gospel. That's what it takes, is the gospel. It takes faith. Jesus Christ. He calls on men to believe. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, yes, God draws all men to, God draws those that He's going to save to Himself. He calls on men to believe. He calls on men to have faith, to trust. Because Jesus puts it in both ways. Even in the same chapters, almost every circumstance you hear Jesus say something about God's sovereignty, He says something about man's responsibility. He says something about man's responsibility, He says something about God's sovereignty. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God draws men. Yes, God does the saving. That doesn't mean that God doesn't say you must believe. You must repent. You must turn to Christ. Trust Him. That's what He calls on you to do. Not to worry about whether or not you're elect. Not to worry about whether or not God has chosen you. No, trust Christ. Trust Christ. Look to Him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. Because He's able. Just like He was able to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's able just like He was able to have Peter walk on that water. He's able just like He was able to keep Stephen from dying in the stoning. But chose not to. Because He'd be glorified by it. He gives victory in this life. Not necessarily in the circumstances. But it's all through faith. It's all through trust. It's all through looking to Him. How do you live daily in victory? Well, there's numerous places you can look. One of my favorites is Philippians. If you're a Christian, you can look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a promise that God has made to His children, to those that trust Him. That's a promise. He says, be careful for nothing, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they answered Nebuchadnezzar. Hold nothing back, but hold nothing back when you come before the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but with everything you say, be thankful, because you know that God is sovereign, God is watching over you. He's got you in His hand. If He's got you in His hand, who can take you out of His hand? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is the victory that He promises. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what He didn't promise, well, He didn't say, and the answer of God will make all your circumstances work out and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He didn't say your circumstances are going to work out the way you want them to. But He said He'd give you peace, no matter what the circumstances are, that He is for you. That He is going to watch over you. He is going to take care of you, regardless of the circumstances. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed. That God was going to watch over them, regardless of the circumstances. And even if they died in the furnace, they'd be with Him afterwards. That's what Peter believed when he got out of the boat. That God was for him. That he had peace as he stepped out of that boat. That Jesus was going to help him walk across that water. That's what Stephen believed when he was being stoned. That regardless of the circumstances, he had peace, knowing who was on the throne. He's not promising to give you a physical victory. Now that may happen, but that's not the answer you should seek. Because one day you will die, regardless of how many physical victories you had. You may have every circumstance go your way through for 50 years. And yet one day you'll die. And what will happen then? It's not about the physical victories. It's not about the circumstances here and now working out the way you want them to. It's about faith. It's about trusting that God is for you. The circumstances are not as important as you think they are. That's where the victory is. That's where the victory for each of these men were. That's where the victory for a Christian is. And that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in circumstances. It's not that the circumstances don't happen to a Christian. They do. They absolutely do. The difference is in how they handle those circumstances. Because they're looking to God in faith, knowing that He's for them. That He's going to cause all those circumstances to work out for their good, their spiritual good. And that if he doesn't give a physical victory, then guess what? They're with him. And that's what should matter first and foremost for each one of us, whether you're a Christian or not. Where are you going? Who are you trusting? Because it is appointed unto men to die. That's where it's all heading for each one of us. And that's a hard thing to hear. That's a hard thing to get your mind wrapped around. We try and separate that from us constantly in this world. But we have to think about it. What are the circumstances going to be when you die? Where will you be? Who will you stand in front of? We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to give an account. Are you going to give an account in faith? And is Jesus going to stand up and say, "This is the one I paid for. This is the one my blood paid for. Here's the marks on my hands. I paid the price for this one." That's the question. What's your answer?